Why don't you guys turn with me to Genesis chapter 18? I'm really going to be speaking on the privilege and power of prayer, trying to tie into what Samuel was going to talk about with Abraham, a man of prayer. And so, we'll see if we can tie those in together tonight. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. I'm going to pray for us. Father, as we get into your word, Lord, I just ask on our behalf, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, implant this word deep in our hearts and that you would just continue to transform us and make us more like Christ. Father, prayer is one of those subjects that our flesh just hates to talk about, hates to do. But Lord, thank you that you give us the strength, you give us the power through your Spirit, because it is such a privilege and it's very powerful, Lord. And may we just realize that tonight and continue in that, Lord, in these awesome lives of prayer, knowing that you're a God who answers. And so we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So we start off in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, and it says this. It says, "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Verse 23, "And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.' And then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? And so he said, 'If I find there 45, I will not destroy it.' And he spoke to him yet again and said, 'Suppose there should be 40 found there.' And so he said, 'I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, 'Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there.' And so he said, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, 'Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there.' And so he said, 'I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, 'Let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there.' And he said, 'I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." What Abraham was doing there, guys, it was a type of prayer. It was like an intercessory prayer. And you see all kinds of things going on in there. Yes, it was kind of like in one instance, but you see a persistence going on, right? You see this desire in his heart. And though it sounds like he's kind of like nervous to say it, he's really not. It was more of a traditional way of how they spoke back then when they were kind of wheeling and dealing. But you almost see this sense of a child talking to a father right there. You know, at least I know my kids do that. "Hey, Dad, 50. Okay, 50. okay, hey, Dad, what about 45? You know, and just kind of continuing on in that process. And so there's a lot of things going on in there, and it's an awesome example of intercessory prayer there. And with this, I thought it'd be good to remind ourselves of what Scripture reveals to us about prayer. And so I have a few verses I just want to throw up on the screen for you guys and read these to you. The first one being Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 18. I think this is a good reminder of where the battle lies. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then in verse 18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's so much I could unpack in that scripture right there alone. But let's continue. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, right at the end of it, it says that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And the reason why I gave so many scriptures right now is because I just wanted us to kind of get an understanding of what the Word of God says about prayer. And we can see right there, according to these scriptures, when it comes to prayer, we must be continuously praying. We must be watchful, serious, vigilant. And it says, in everything by prayer, in everything by prayer, let your request be made known to God. We are to be people of prayer. Just constant prayer, not as the last resort, but the first thing we do. And why wouldn't it be the first thing we do? You know, a lot of times you hear, and I understand, but a lot of times we say kind of like, well, we have nothing else that we can do, so, you know, well, let's just pray. And it almost sounds like we're saying like, hey, well, now that we've tried everything else, like, let's pray. But, you know, let not that be our heart. Let it be the first thing that we do, and let it be something that we're continuing in. But I want to talk about prayer tonight. What is prayer? For this night, I mean, there's so many ways that a pastor can take this, you know? What is prayer? There's so many ways that we can define this and kind of go into, you know, different messages. For tonight, I want to talk about three basic forms or types of ways that you can see prayer expressed in Scripture. And those three ways, there's prayer where it's a worship of God, there's prayer where it's petitions to God, and then there's a type of prayer where it's intercession for others. So what we see Abraham doing in Genesis chapter 18. Why don't you guys turn with me? We're going to kind of like stay, we're going to camp out in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So my first point is, what is prayer? I'm going to talk about these three forms of ways that we can express ourselves through prayer. And then we're going to talk about the privilege of prayer and finish it with the power of prayer. So if you guys are taking notes, that's where we're going. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to read that, and then we'll break it down. In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And obviously that's, he says, in this manner. So he's not saying to pray this exact prayer every single time, but it's a nice outline. You know, it's a nice way to kind of keep us where we ought to be. And like I was saying earlier, when you look at Scripture, you notice that prayer is expressed in three basic forms: worship of God, petitions to God, and intercession for others. And so let's break the first one down, a worshipful prayer. A worshipful prayer, it's simple to understand. Sometimes it's expressed verbally. Sometimes we are just simply overwhelmed by our knowledge of God. Have you guys ever done that? Just kind of sitting somewhere, you're looking at creation, His creation, and you just go, wow, God, you are awesome. And you're just overwhelmed. And it's kind of this prayer, this sense of worship to Him. In the prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew 6 that we just read, notice how the prayer is sandwiched between two phrases of worship. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be our name." And then at the end, he says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He sandwiches his prayer in this type of worship to the Lord or to our Father. And worship, guys, it comes by us taking time to acknowledge God's attributes. Like, if you think about it, like, that's where true worship lies. When we read His Word, and when we grow in this knowledge of who God is, and then and even experience that knowledge, right, like, in our lives, like, oh, wow, He is faithful. He is good. And as we begin to do that, as we begin to know who God is and His attributes, and we can't help but just kind of just overflow in worship. So by the way, if you find yourselves, kind of going, oh man, this time of praise right now is kind of boring, you know. Maybe that's where it lies. It's like maybe you need to spend some time just thinking of who your God is, meditating upon the Word of God and what it says about our God and how awesome He is and what He's done for us and what He's given to us in our future. And when you just think about all this truth of who God is, you won't be able to help but just kind of just burst forth in worship. And when we acknowledge His attributes and worship God, guys, it raises our minds, I believe, above the mediocrity of this life. It raises our minds above the mediocre, above the temporal, above the self-centered thoughts, and above the fear. And so our minds are able to see God for who He is. And then our prayers, they become bigger. They become bolder. They become more powerful because we're not praying on behalf of our capability, but we're praying on behalf of God's capability. And so now it becomes a whole shift, a whole mindset shift, you know, when you're praying. And so it's so awesome, I believe, to start off with this, like, worshipful prayer, to get your eyes off the temporal and off yourself and just go, wait a minute, it's not me who's trying to answer this prayer, it's God. And if it's God, then I can pray like the biggest, boldest, most courageous prayers I can think of because it's God who's going to do it. And it reminds you of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." I love the Word of God. I when you read the Word of God, you always see this optimistic preaching, you know, and these words that are just so full, you know, have you ever taken like a bite of an orange and all just juices kind of like burst out and you're like, oh man, you know, it just reminds me of that when I read the Word of God. That's why I love the Word of God, because it's just, you know, Paul, he knows who his God is, and he's like, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." See, that's the God that we're praying to. That's our Father. That's our God. Those who worship God, we have an ability to look past the circumstances. And we get to take these giant steps of action in giant steps of faith because we trust in a giant God. And that's where the faith comes from. A prayer of petition is different. This is the second type of prayer A prayer of petition is when we bring our needs before God and ask Him for help. And every day we should be crying out to God to be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with His wisdom, with His strength, and with His grace. And we should never think that that's like a crutch. I mean, it is a crutch because we need Him. You know, we're poor in spirit. And the more we know that, the better, you know? The more we know that, the more we're going to cry out to Him and say, God, I need You. There's no way I could do this. There's no way I could live this day without You. In Matthew 6, the prayer starts off focused on God, focused on our Father. It says, Your name, right? Your kingdom, Your will. But then all of a sudden it shifts. And then you see this, you see Him praying and He says, Lord, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's pretty cool. Like, I mean, this is Jesus' prayer. He just like busts this out on the mountain and there's this amazing like outline within here, you know? But, you know, the first part says, Your name, Your kingdom, Your will. And then all of a sudden it shifts. Lord, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. And some Christians, they might think that, you know, it's selfish or too self-focused, but the point is exactly the opposite. See, you're asking God for everything because you desire to be emptied of self. You desire to be filled with Him completely. You don't want anything of yourself because you realize that in me, that is in my flesh, as Paul says, no good dwells, nothing good dwells. So anything good that ever comes to me, it's God. So therefore, I need to come before Him. I need to cry out to Him for everything. And there's no way that we're going to be able to pour out the grace and the love of God in this world unless we are filled up with God ourselves. And that's why we need to come to Him every day and just cry out in these petitions to Him and say, Lord, I need You. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter admonishes by saying this. He says, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, I love this because a lot of us like hear that last part, that verse 7, where it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But we don't see that first part. Like, they're connected. And the point is that there is a humility that takes place in your life only when you cast all your cares upon God the Father. Like, if we're not doing that, if we're not casting our cares upon Him, then we're not really submitting ourselves under His hand. And that's why Peter says, hey, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time by casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And when you do that, you give Him control. And at first, it's scary. At first, it's scary, but then it becomes so freeing. Your soul becomes at peace, because you know that you're in His good and faithful hands. And then every like little thing that comes up in your life, now you're like, oh man, I'm going to bring this to God. You know, I was telling the high schoolers, because at a time in my life when I was doing this, when I was a lot younger, it was just hard to kind of like really cast my cares upon Him. And so I really grabbed, like I would grab pennies or rocks or something. And I would literally like kind of like think about like, okay, this rock is this specific care. And I would like cast it, you know, and I would pray, you know, Lord, like, I'm so troubled by this, you know, and I would talk about whatever it is. You know, let's say it was something about my job or, you know, something with a relationship or, you know, it would be a care. And I would kind of see that rock and I would cast it to Him. And it was just this kind of like way for me to kind of know that, like, Lord, I'm giving this in Your hands. And what's great about that, guys, is you're not saying, I'm not going to think about this ever. In fact, it's the opposite. Like, you know, what happens is you begin to think about it, but God gives you wisdom and He gives you the strength to kind of see it His way, and things start to happen. And you start to get this wisdom, and maybe you're journaling or something and you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden it's like right there in the scripture is like the answer for your modern day problem, you know? Because you're casting your cares upon Him, and He begins to give you wisdom on how to deal with these situations and how to deal with it in a godly way. It's really awesome, and those of you guys who are doing it, you know, And I just want to encourage you guys to continue to do that because it's so freeing. And then we get to the third type of prayer. And that type is intercession. That's what we see Abraham doing here, crying out for Sodom. Lord, if there's just 10 righteous, will you please save the city or spare the city? And the Lord is so gracious. I'm sure Abraham was thinking, okay, there's Lot, there's his wife, like there has to be enough. Yeah, there has to be 10, you know. And there wasn't even 10. But still, he was crying out. And this is the type of prayer that's considered work, you know. You're going at bat for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Or in Abraham's case, you're crying out for the unsaved, the lost. You're crying out for God's mercy. I think a good example of this type of intercessory prayer is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know, like when I saw these pictures of these people, they were like digging a trench, and just today, like on Facebook, you know, I was seeing these guys dig out this trench, and I was thinking, oh man, I would hate to do that, you know? But when I read these words, I mean, that's like, think of these words, you know, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In verse 13, it says, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So you see this zeal in Epaphras. He's interceding for his church and the other churches around Colossae, and Paul describes it as labor, as continuous, as fervent. You know, are our prayers like that for each other? Are they laborious? Because they ought to be. And so if you're feeling that way, that's awesome. That means you're on the right path, you know? He's laboring, he's continuous, he's fervent. And I think he did this because he understood the power and the privilege of prayer, but also because it says in verse 13, he had a great zeal for his church family. And, you know, I think that's something that we need to ask ourselves. Do we have a great zeal for our church family? Like when we look around at each other, you know, are we investing in one another? In prayer. And these, I'm not like trying to like condemn anyone. I'm just pulling out these questions. You know, do you think about our spiritual and physical well-being throughout the week? I hope you guys do. I encourage you guys to do that. You know, it's just, we are the church family. God has called us to be together, to invest in one another, to pray for each other. And if we're not praying for each other, then we're hopeless, you know? I mean, there's no hope for us if we're not praying for each other. We ought to be doing that. We must be doing that. I think it's interesting to think who we are in Christ, that we're going to be brothers and sisters for as long as eternity exists. You know, side by side, we're going to be together in the presence of God. And so if we find that we don't have a great zeal for our church family, then we need to ask God to give it to us. We need to really cry out for that. Like, and be honest. Like, I love that our God wants us to be genuine. He doesn't want you to fake it. Like, oh, okay, I'll pretend that I have this zeal, you know? If you don't have that zeal, that's like, it's not that it's okay, but like you have an opportunity to get it by asking, by saying like, Father, I want a zeal. I see it in the Word. I want to have this zeal for my church family. Lord, I pray that you would give it to me. And I also want to encourage you in this, the best way to get zeal for your church family, it's a little secret, not really. But as you begin to intercede for us, as you begin to pray, like individually by name for each other, as you invest your time in one another, you won't be able to help but have zeal for each other. You're going to want to see each other and say, like, what? I wonder how their week was, because I was spending so much time praying. He better be doing good in the Lord. You know, I'm spending so much time praying for this guy. I want to see him. I want to see how things are going. I wonder if, you know, if he got that, you know, job opportunity. I wonder if he, you know, if he got to witness to his family member, like he was telling me, you know, and you guys know, And so just continue in that, you know, and if you're not feeling that zeal, then cry out, ask for God, and just get on your knees and just get to work and labor for one another. And your zeal will grow greater and greater, and then you'll pray more and more. And it's kind of like a cycle, you know, it just kind of continues. It's just like, it's really awesome. Interceding for others, it's very hard. It's selfless work. And most times you don't see the results until years later. And so it's really hard. But you can't look at prayer as a thing for instant gratification, you know. Prayer, it's a duty. It's something that we're called to. You know, it's something that we should labor in. It should be hard. It should be difficult. And it's okay. It's okay. High school pastor. Epaphras, he had a great zeal for his church family. But that alone is not what drove him to his knees in prayer. I believe he understood what every man of faith understands, and that is he understood the power and the privilege of prayer. So we're going to finish tonight talking about those two things, the privilege and power of prayer. So let's talk about the privilege of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, God, the Son, he tells us to pray by saying, "Our Father." I said that on purpose because I think it's so cool. God, the Son, tells us to say, hey, pray by saying, "Our Father." So we get to join him in crying out, "Father." I remember my trip to Tanzania years ago when I was speaking before a group of Muslim men, and they couldn't understand this concept that God is my Father. You know, what do you mean God is your Father? Who is your mother then? You know, and it was like this whole thing. Because in their book and in the Quran, there's not even a hint of this going on. It's unthinkable. It's laughable that Allah would want to be their father. No way. There's just that relationship does not exist in their religious book. But in ours, Romans chapter 8 verse 15, I believe I have it up here for you guys. No? Okay. Well, it's a simple one. Romans 8:15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And that word Abba is so important. If it was just Father, it'd kind of be more of like a reverence and a respectful type thing. But when it says Abba, that's when it becomes intimate. That's when it becomes personal. And again, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." And so we get to cry out, "Abba, Father." And do you know that once Jesus prayed using this very same term in Scripture, in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, nice, it says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but what you will.'" And guys, most of you know this. Abba was the Jews' way of saying dad or daddy. Dad, but it was personal. It was intimate. It was what a kid would cry out. It was what I have four kids, and they say, "Hey, dad, dad." There's and you know, it's not just that they're saying dad, but within it, you can see that they have this intimacy with me. They have this personal connection. They're mine, and I'm theirs, right, dad? And that's what's going on. That's why Paul mentioned this word, Abba, that we get to cry out, Abba, because it's such a personal and intimate relationship that we can have with God, the Father, creator of the universe. And we don't want to, you know, we don't want to like, you know, be disrespectful. Like, I don't want to be like sitting up, you know, you hear that sometimes, and I don't really agree with that. You know, where people are kind of just like, hey, daddy, you know, or whatever. I don't know, it just sounds kind of weird to me to say that to God. But to know that when I cry out to him in my prayers, I have this privilege of coming to him as my dad. Not just like my father in heaven far away, you know, but he's my dad. And he chose me to be his son. He chose you to be a son. He chose you to be his daughter. And he wants you to have that relationship in your prayer life with him. And it's so cool. And you're going to see why. It's so cool. But I think it's amazing that Jesus invites us to have this same intimacy that he has with God. When our soul is troubled, when our soul is exceedingly sorrowful, we have the privilege of crying out to our Abba, to our dad, to our Father in heaven. We don't have to set up an appointment in advance, you know. We don't have to wait in the line, but at any hour, at any moment, we can cry out to our Abba Father. Our spouses, they don't even listen to us like every time, right? But our Father in heaven, he's always ready. He's always listening and wanting us. He's wanting us to do this. He's telling us, he's like, hey, please talk to me. Talk to me. Cast your cares upon me. It's almost kind of sad he has to do that. It's almost like, you know, why wouldn't we be begging him, you know? We should be begging him, Lord, please hear us, you know? But he's always ready. He's always listening. It's amazing the privilege that we have to be able to enter into the throne room of God and to have the ear of the Creator, except what's cool is that it's with the heart of a father. So we have... Our Father is the one who created everything and is able to do anything and is all-powerful and all-knowing and altogether good, you know, and that's our dad. That's who we get to say, you know, I don't want to be disrespectful, but dad, guess what? I have this and I want to give it to you, you know? It's so awesome to think about that. Like, we have such a personal and intimate privilege that we get to just come before him at any time. But what's even deeper than that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, it tells us that in order for us to have that privilege, guys, Jesus had to leave heaven, he had to come to earth, and his body had to be broken. And the veil had to be torn in two. So on the ripped and torn back of our Savior, this blessed privilege was given to us. That's why we love to gather together for communion. And I encourage you guys to come because it's just such a blessing. You know, to come as a family and to remember what he's done for us. Because, I mean, look at how many privileges, how many blessings, how many gifts and spiritual riches that we have because of what our Savior has done for us. And this being one of them, that we can cry out Abba in our prayers because of our Savior coming down from heaven to earth. In times past, three curtains or three dividers would have kept us from the ear of God. But now we have the privilege of being able to speak to Almighty God and ask him of things just as a son would ask a good and loving father. It's pretty awesome. Let's talk about the power of prayer. There's a lot of verses I could bring up. I'm just going to bring up 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I love this verse. It kind of packs everything in there in a quick little sentence. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's awesome. I have all these other scriptures right here, but for the sake of time, let's continue just on that idea. The Bible teaches that there is power in prayers, but only when we pray in faith. Only when we're trusting in God, only when we're relying upon him and truly believing that God is able. meaning that we pray in full assurance, trusting that God is able to do abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. Like, that's the kind of heart that God wants us to have when we come before Him. And when we don't believe in the power of God, we tend to hardly pray, you know? I mean, if you notice that, people who don't believe in the power of God tend to hardly pray. And I guess you could say it the other way. People who tend to hardly pray probably don't really believe in the power of God. Or maybe in the power of us praying to a powerful God. And when we do pray, sometimes they're weak. They're these weak little prayers that we with no faith behind it when we're asking. And the Bible says, let not that man think they'll receive anything from the Lord. Epaphras and Abraham, even Jesus we see here when we're reading it in Mark, they consistently prayed, and they powerfully prayed because they truly believed that their Abba Father was listening. They truly believed that He was able to perform exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ever ask or think. And I just love that verse because it basically is like, and God doesn't do this, but you know, in our human world, right, in our human terms, it would be something like, if I knew I was able, it'd be kind of like my kid coming up to me and saying like, hey dad, can you lift me up? Or can you lift up this, you know, piece of bread? I look at him like, I could do way more than that. Believe me, you know? And I could see, like, you know, obviously God doesn't do this because He's so loving and good, but I mean, imagine we pray this prayer that we think is just so huge. Oh, God, I don't know if You can do this, but I'm just going to pray this prayer anyway. And He's like, do you know who I am? You know? He's God. He's all powerful. He's the creator of the entire universe, and everything consists from Him. You know, He holds all things together. I mean, this is our God. It's He can do exceedingly abundant. He's basically like saying, like, go for it. Ask whatever you can think. Ask whatever you can imagine. And as long as it's according to My will, it's going to be answered. And so then I guess maybe some of us, you know, we reason within ourselves. Well, what if what I'm asking for is not the Lord's will? I know He's able to do it, but what if it's not His will? And I think this is where, like, our hidden pride, because pride comes in different ways, right? There's the pride that everyone knows about, like the conceited guy. That's the pride that everyone usually talks about. Oh, look at that pride, you know. But there's also this hidden pride. It's fear, right? Pride comes out in fear. Like, you're insecure. So you're like, oh, I can't do that because what if I mess up and everyone's going to make fun of me? And if you notice, it's like me, right? So you're thinking about yourself. It's like me. So you don't even try something because, so anyway, there's this hidden pride. And it seems to creep up in us humans, you know. And I think this is one of the ways it does. We kind of say like, well, let me explain like this. If you want to know how we ought to pray, I think it's like the way a child asks a loving dad, okay? Because sometimes we're like, oh man, this person's asking me to pray for them, but Lord, what if You don't answer the prayer, you know, maybe I just shouldn't pray at all, because what if I pray for them and they don't get healed, or they don't get the thing that they're asking for, you know, and Lord, I don't know, you know, and it's like, what if it's not Your will, Lord? Well, what I love is this. I love the way that my Elsie, my little 3-year-old, I love the way that she doesn't care about how much something costs, you know, she doesn't understand the true difference between $10 and $1,000, right? And when she desires to have something, she really commits to it. And so she comes up to me. She doesn't care if dad may say no. You know, in fact, dad says no a lot. A lot. And but still, she always asks. It doesn't stop her from asking because she knows dad could do this. He has the ability to, you know? And when she asks one way, you know, and I say no, then she'll kind of like ask another way. You know, she's persistent. She keeps going for it. And then if that doesn't work, then she tries another way. And basically, if that doesn't seem to fit to dad's will, then she just keeps asking. And she knows her dad is able, so she asks. And now the conundrum is really just this. Well, how can I align my desire with my dad's will? Like, what does my dad want, and does my desire align with that? If it does, it's going to be a yes, you know? And so that's what she's trying to do. And my other daughter, Kayla, she's great at it. She just plays these mind games with me, and I'm like, wait a minute. Okay, so if I let you watch 5 hours of TV, somehow that's going to be a blessing? Somehow that's going to make you a better person? How do you, like, okay, it's making sense, I think, by, you know, she describes it in this crazy way. But, you know, not that we're trying to trick God into it. I'm not saying that. But the idea is to have that mindset, that heart that a kid does with their dad. That's what God, God's like, ask me. I might say yes. And if I say yes, isn't it worth it? I think even if it's 100 no's and you get that one yes, it's going to be so worth it. You know, I know it is to my kids. Dad, can I have ice cream? No. Dad, can I have ice cream? No. Dad, can I have ice cream? And then all of a sudden one day, Dad, can I have ice cream? Yes, you can today. All right, you know? But never does Elsie stop asking Dad because of her fear that it might not be Dad's will. And sometimes the only way to find out Dad's will is to ask. Okay, maybe that's not Dad's will. I asked, it didn't happen, so maybe that's not his will. Or maybe let me ask another way or another time. But the idea is to have that heart with God where we're asking, we're just asking and casting our cares and constantly coming to him and saying, Dad, here's this, here's that, here's this, because he is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or ever think. You're his sons and daughters, and who cares if he might say no? Let's just ask, because he might say yes, and when he does, that's going to be awesome. And that's actually what I call effective prayer. When the privilege of praying and the power of prayer, because we're in his will, combine together, that makes that effective prayer, you know? And what's awesome is as we continue to pray, we start to get really good at knowing God's will as we're praying, and we're like, wait, okay, that's probably not the Lord's will, but if I pray this, And then we start getting a lot of yeses. Lord, I pray for patience, you know? He's like, yes, all right. That's a scary prayer, but, you know. But it's awesome at the end. I just want you guys to truly see the power of prayer. Because if we grasp the power of prayer, and really the power of God, then we're going to pray like Abraham. We're going to be persistent. We're going to ask and ask. We're going to pray like Paul. We're going to pray like Elijah. We're going to pray like Jesus. We're going to pray these big, giant prayers, you know, because we know that he can do anything. We're going to pray powerfully, consistently, zealously. We'll pray as if our lives depend upon it, as if our friends and families' lives depend upon it, because in actuality, they do, you know. I know I desperately need your prayers. And I hope you guys are praying for the leaders of this church. I know the leaders are praying for the members of this church. And I just, may we continue to pray for each other and just lift each other up and intercede for one another and cry out in prayer. There's so much that we can learn about prayer through Scripture, but we'll have to leave that for another day. I do want to encourage you guys with some action steps. I like action steps. And obviously, when I say action steps, it's like stuff that I know work for me. It doesn't work for everybody. But I like it. You know, I like to hear what, like, oh, this guy does that. Cool, I'm going to try that. Oh, no, that doesn't really work for me, you know. But here's some things that I think can help in creating an effective prayer life. Here's four things. If you're taking notes, I'll say them really quick. Number one, find a spot. Find a spot like in your backyard, inside your house, somewhere where you can get away from the world and make time to pray to your Heavenly Father. It's just awesome to have a spot, you know, and like, you know, doesn't mean you have to pray there every time, but like, you know, when you go there, that's your spot where you're going to cry out to your Father. Another action step, prayer journal. I love a prayer journal. And I always buy like a special and unique journal because I tend to like, if it's like not that expensive, I kind of lose it or something. But if it's expensive, I'm like, oh yeah, this is my prayer journal. You know, it just stands out. It's leather bound or whatever, you know. And just take time writing in it. I know I personally, I basically grab my biggest care of the day and I just write about it to the Lord. And that's kind of like my way of casting my biggest care to Him. And that's, it works for me. It's really awesome. But prayer journals are awesome. You get to go back and see what the Lord has done. It's just so cool, you know. I think number three, another action step is a daily habit. Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day. And I don't know if he connected his prayer with his meal times. I don't know. But maybe we can, you know. But not that we have to pray 3 times a day. I say pray throughout the entire day, you know. Just constantly keep praying. But it is good to have those quality times where you come before God and kind of create that daily habit, because we want to have spiritual habits for the Lord. We want to have spiritual habits for the Lord. Not that it would become some routine, robotic routine, but, you know, it's good. It's discipline. It's good, you know. And corporate prayer, I think that's huge. Not just to pray by yourselves, but to get together. You know, we have Monday morning prayer with the guys, Wednesday morning prayer with the ladies, Thursday evening prayer. I think that's only with the men as well. But even if those times don't fit your schedule, then just create another group. You know, get a few people together and go pray. Well, Father, as we come into this time of prayer, Father, I pray that you would truly minister to our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to be open with each other, and that it would just be, you know, the beginning. And what I mean by that is just that it wouldn't be like we're doing it just for tonight, but that we'd continue doing this, Lord. Continue investing in one another through prayer. That we would see the privilege and power in being able to cry out for one another to you, Lord. Thank you for making us sons and daughters. Thank you for calling us into your family. Lord, thank you for being such an awesome God that we get to cry out to, for caring for us. In Jesus' name.